There really is nothing greater and nothing stronger than the name of Jesus. And it's the cross that makes all of the difference. I just was in New Brunswick, so I wasn't here last week. Heard it was a great service. But I was in New Brunswick, and I got to go to the ministry my dad started, which I've mentioned to you before, that it's a drug rehab center and a homeless shelter, but it's also a church. And they've really grown, and God's doing some really cool things in that ministry. And so while I was there, my dad asked if I would come and speak to the staff and just share a word from Scripture, a word of encouragement to their staff. And they have a growing number of staff, and so it was really cool to be able to go and talk to them about some of the things we're seeing God do here, which is exciting and awesome. So anyway, we got to share that. And I was going to leave because I had some friends with me that I wanted to connect with. And I thought, well, I'm not going to stick around for the staff meeting because they're going to talk about just a bunch of stuff that probably doesn't relate to me, so I'll just leave. But as I was leaving, getting ready to leave, my dad called this guy up and said, hey, Fraser, would you come up and share your story? And I was like, oh, I guess I'll stick around and listen to this guy's testimony. Well, he got up and he shared his testimony, and the condensed version of it was basically he spent 15 years on Hastings Street in Vancouver, which is like the Skid Row of Canada. It's a place where if you're strung out on drugs for long periods of time, you'd live on Hastings Street. And a lot of people that live in Hastings Street don't ever leave. And he went on to share this incredibly heartbreaking story of how he ended up there, and then eventually how he lost his brother, and he had 8 or 9 siblings, and only one of which he was close to. And so he lost this brother that he was close to, and then he ended up, he moved to Truro from Vancouver, and in Truro, he lived behind the Superstore for 1.5 years in a tent, and he was standing outside begging for money. And when I was listening to him share his testimony, he was talking about how just 5 months previous, God had absolutely changed his life. He came to this addiction recovery program. He experienced Jesus in a life-changing way. And honestly, and I've heard testimonies like that my whole life, but it was like, again, I was just so drawn in and almost emotional. Like it was like, and I spent 10 days back in New Brunswick visiting family and friends. And that, hearing that testimony was like the highlight of my trip. Because whenever I hear those kinds of stories, I'm like, man, look at what Jesus did. And it always makes me think, well, what about the ones that are still yet to experience that kind of power from Jesus? And so as he was sharing his story, I'm realizing that it's the resurrection of Christ. It's what we're celebrating here today, Easter, that makes that even possible. Like when we talk about Easter and we talk about the resurrection, we're not just talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago in history that doesn't have any relation to us. It actually means something for us today. And we talked about on Good Friday, I mentioned how our whole calendar is set up on the life of Jesus. The reason we're in the year 2018 is because the calendar was set up on the death and resurrection of Christ, which is incredible. And so I want to pray as we start, because I realize like talking on Easter in some ways is a scary thing, because I'm like, this is the most important day to talk about Jesus. It's the resurrection of Christ, and I don't want to just get a bunch of my own thoughts in this. I really want today, as we look into Scripture, to just hear from God and to hear what He would have to say to us, because that's the most important thing. I mean, we're used to hearing opinions all the time, and that doesn't change. Opinions don't change the world, but God's truth really does. So I was going to pray, and we'll jump into this. So, God, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your truth. And I want to thank you, Jesus, for Resurrection Sunday and how we can celebrate your resurrection and how your resurrection means something for today. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look into Scripture, that we would encounter you in a life-changing way, that we would understand what the resurrection meant, but also what it means. And we love you, and we just want to offer this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk today, I want to talk about real hope. And when I say real hope, I mean real hope as opposed to just fake or false hope. Because I think it's possible to have false hope. And I got thinking about this idea of false hope, and sometimes when you think about false hope, it's sad when you see someone, or maybe you yourself, at some point in your life, have put all of your hope into something and realized that that didn't live up to your expectations, or it wasn't what you expected, and there's this big letdown that comes with it. And I got thinking, when I was a kid, there was a really popular movie called Angels in the Outfield, and you might remember it if you saw it, and it was like the kid had prayed that God would make the Angels win the pennant that year, and so these angels came and they helped this struggling baseball team to win. And this kid was the only one that could see it. Whenever they were winning, he could see these angels helping out, and he would like wave. He would do this sign to show the players on the field, like, hey, there's an angel with you, right? And I remember seeing this movie as a kid. Well, the whole movie, and I never thought of it this way before until I was getting ready to talk about what real hope is as opposed to false. Well, this kid in the movie had a ton of false hope. The reason that he prayed that the angels, this baseball team, would win the pennant was because he was in foster care and was he couldn't live with his family because he was in a really rough situation. And he asked his dad one day, he said, Dad, like, what's it going to take for us to get our family back together? And his dad sarcastically said to this kid who's like 10, and usually kids believe everything. My kids don't always because I tease them a ton. He said to his kid, he said, well, when the angels win the pennant, maybe our family will get back together. So he took this serious, and he went and prayed, God, if you're real, then I just pray that you would help the angels win the pennant. And so the whole movie was like how that actually happened. Well, in the end of the story, he realized that it was false hope because the angels did win, and his family didn't get back together. And it was a really nice kids' movie, so they didn't end it with like this really sad, depressing ending. He was adopted, and it was this beautiful story. But I got thinking about how sometimes we have a false hope. And you can put all of your eggs in one basket and hope for something. But if it's a false hope, that's a huge amount of time wasted, possibly even a life that's wasted. In 1 Corinthians, it's on the slide, 15 verse 17, I quoted it at the beginning. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And so our faith as Christians is not based on like a philosophical idea or an ideology or just like some kind of way of thinking. Like, I like to engage with people in this culture and in this world that we live in. I just flew back home to Thunder Bay, because Thunder Bay is home now, so I call it home. So I flew back home from visiting my family back in New Brunswick, and I got into this like really cool couple of conversations with some people on the plane. And neither one of them were people that follow Jesus. And usually when you get into a conversation with someone who's not a Christian and they realize you're a Christian and also that you're a pastor, they're like, feel like at first maybe I'm walking on eggshells because this can be a really offensive conversation. And in our world, like, things can get volatile pretty quickly. But I assured both these guys, I was like, you're really not going to offend me. Like, I actually really enjoy these conversations and you can say whatever you want. Like, I just want to kind of hear from you. And I've seen this a lot, like, a lot of the thinking in the world, if you're not someone who follows Christ, is, well, you know, if following Jesus helps you, then good for you. Like, if that's what helps you get through life, if that's what gets you through, like, if that's what makes you feel good, then good for you. And I love having conversations with people that think that way, but I'm also somebody who loves to think and ask big questions. And I'm like one of these, I'm like, when I hear that, I'm like, yeah, but if it's not true, I don't want anything to do with it. Like, I don't want to, because Jesus doesn't, the way that Jesus teaches, if I'm going to follow his teachings aren't just for me just to have this kind of happy life that I just feel good all the way through. Like, Jesus told us if we're going to follow him, we have to surrender our whole lives to him. Like, everything. And so there's a lot of times God will ask us to be sacrificial in the way we love people, in the way that we minister to people or show them love, the way we live our lives, the way we spend our money. We have to be sacrificial and more like Christ. And so when I see the way the world would say that, like, well, I mean, if it works for you, then good for you. I'm like, yeah, but if it's not actually true, I don't want anything to do with it at all. And I hope that there are people here today, and I hope you feel welcome, that maybe you're like kind of questioning religion or questioning Christianity. And if that's where you're at, I am super glad that you're here, and I love engaging in those kinds of conversations. And in fact, and I'll say this before we move on, you'll find, and you'll be surprised to find, a lot of maybe even some of your skeptical or doubtful questions are actually in Scripture. A lot of the people that God used to write Scripture asked really difficult questions of God. And sometimes we don't think that. I think sometimes the idea or the perception of church is like, well, if you go to church, you just can't waver at all in your thinking. You have to be totally full of faith, and you have to live this totally perfect life. And the more I read the Bible and I see the people God used, I'm like, man, there are so many imperfect people that were used by God in crazy ways. And so some of the biggest questions you'll find are in Scripture. Some of the questions of people that would go to God and say, God, if you're so loving, why are all these terrible things happening? You know, and as I like engaging with people that don't follow Jesus or believe in him? And I find that's one of the bigger questions the world asks. And people are usually surprised to find that that question is actually in Scripture. Some of the very people that wrote Scriptures down and had an experience with God were asking God these tough and difficult questions. And so I just want to start off, and we're going to look at the life of Peter today and just kind of focus in on that, because there's a huge, we could get into a lot with the resurrection, but I want to talk about Peter's experience with it. But I wanted to lay that foundation that this hope that we have as Christians is a real hope, not a false one. And I want to give you a couple of facts. I mentioned this a few months ago, but it's worth repeating again. The biblical manuscripts, like if you do some study, like they're so trusted and they're so trustworthy that when you compare them with some of the other famous speeches that we're aware of, the biblical manuscripts are actually more trustworthy. And so one of those speeches is the Gettysburg Address. There's not a whole lot of really famous Canadian speeches to refer to. And so I was thinking about that when I was getting ready to talk. I'm like, well, there's not a ton of those like really famous ones that you could point to in Canadian history. So that's an American history one. But the Gettysburg Address was only 150 years ago. And there's actually more. So researchers that study the Gettysburg Address, there's actually more textual variants in that speech than there is in the Scriptures. There are so many ancient manuscripts from right around the time of Christ that actually validate these stories as true, which is incredible. And so, and I love, and there, and when I talk about this, to be a Christian, to follow Christ, there's an experience you're going to have. There's a point you come to where you accept by faith who Jesus is, that he died for you, that his resurrection is real. But it's based on really well-established truths. And when you dig really deep into the truths of Scripture, you'll find, like, it's not just this philosophical idea or this whimsical way of thinking. Like, there is some incredible facts that back up this faith. There's a guy, John Dixon. He holds a PhD in ancient history. He's a senior research fellow at the Department of Ancient History at the Macquarie University. I wrote that down because I was like, I'm not going to remember all that. But he put out this challenge on Facebook, and he said, if anybody can find me an actual professor at a university who holds a PhD in history that's willing to deny that Jesus existed, I'll eat a page out of my Bible. And he hasn't eaten a page out of his Bible yet. because what he was saying is, like, there's so much historical fact for this person, Jesus, that you can base your life on it. And so I love looking into that. But at the same time, I'm also aware, like, to come to this place of knowing Christ, there's an experience that happens where he just absolutely changes your life. The story I told at the beginning of this guy, Frazier, he had this incredible encounter with Jesus where Jesus just changed his life. And it's incredible. And so there's this faith element. But if you're wondering and you're having tough questions, I just want you to know that there's some really incredible evidence that shows that this story is a reality. It's not just this false hope. And my prayer today is that as we look at it, we'll come to experience Jesus in an incredible way. And so I want to look at Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And I'm going to read three different sections of Scripture because I want to kind of trace Peter's experience of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because I think there's going to be some things in here that might surprise you. But I want to trace Peter's journey because I think Peter's somebody that we can relate to. And we talked about it on Friday. So if you were here Friday, this will be a little bit of a repeat, but I just want to bring you up to speed with where I'm headed with this. But Peter, when Jesus told Peter, and he had told his disciples many times before he went to the cross, Jesus was like, hey guys, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise. And the disciples were always really confused at this. They were like, why do you have to die? Like, the disciples just thought, why can't you just go on living, Jesus? Why can't you go on, like, your popularity's growing, people are coming to you. Why can't you just go on doing the things you're doing and, like, increasing the crowd, and maybe Israel can rise up one day and overthrow the Romans, and we'll be good, right? They didn't understand. And Peter insisted to Jesus, Jesus, I would even die with you. There is nothing that would stop me from dying with you. I'm not going to let you go to the cross without a fight. And Jesus said to Peter, you will deny me three times. And Peter does do this. And what I said on Friday, and I want you to be thinking about this as we're talking about it, but have you ever insisted emphatically about something. I will do this, or I will be a better parent than my parents were, or a better whatever it was than what I experienced. But then have had this experience where you just missed the mark, or you realized your weaknesses, or realized your failures. Because this is what Peter comes to realize in this story. So Mark chapter 14, it's up there, verses 32 to 42. Read these. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And I just, as we're reading this too, like, Jesus, the Son of God, is about to go to the cross. The most climactic moment in his life is what he's heading into. So the whole reason he came was to go to the cross. That was the whole message. That was everything that was leading up to in his life was for this. But we also see that Jesus was also fully human in this moment. And so there's some incredible mystery here in the scripture. "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. And then he came back, and he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And so Jesus has said to Peter in verse 37, "Are you still asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation." And so we see here, Peter is actually incapable of resisting temptation. And so, and I was just, as I'm reading through this, and we're going to, I want to read the next kind of part of the story, because you're going to see where Peter really falls off the wagon, so to speak, really doesn't come through on what he said. But we see here that Jesus is challenging Peter, and he's saying, "Peter, you need to rise and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." And so, what did Jesus mean by temptation? And so, I think what Peter interpreted this as, and this in the book of John, it tells another version of this same story. And in the book of John, when the people come out to arrest, the soldiers come out to arrest Jesus, Peter, like, freaks out. So, he's got a sword on his side, and he pulls out a sword, and he cuts off the ear of this the high priest's servant. And so, it's interesting because Peter really was willing to die with Jesus. And you know, there's like, you can still hold on to your pride when you die fighting, right? And so maybe there's some things that, you know, you're passionate about. We get passionate about some things in our life. And there's things that, like, we would just die on that mountain. We would die fighting for it, right? And but the temptation that Jesus is talking about here with Peter isn't the temptation to kind of run away when people came to attack Jesus. He was talking about a deeper temptation. He was talking to Peter about this temptation to give in to sin. And Peter, in this moment, he can't stay awake, and Jesus is challenging him, "Stay awake so that you can resist temptation." But Peter's about to realize that the evil that he thinks he's fighting against is actually in himself. You know that it's really easy for us as people to have an us and them mentality. You know, we see it today. Like, we live in a world where there's, like, crazy racial tension, and there's a real us and them mentality with people from different races, or even people from different social classes, and there's this, like, us and them. Well, these people over here are bad. And Peter still thought that way. Peter was like, "Jesus, I will die fighting beside you. Like, I don't care who comes against you. Like, I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to fight." And he proves it. Like, he goes and cuts off the ear of this high priest's servant. And Jesus rebukes him for it, and then Jesus, and I would have loved to be there, Jesus, like, heals this guy's ear in that moment. It's just this crazy, incredible story, right? But Peter was willing to die for Jesus, but he wasn't yet willing to die to his sin. He didn't realize that the sin was in his own heart. He didn't realize that, like, what Jesus was going to die for was the sin and evil that's in all of us. Peter still had this us and them mentality. And he still couldn't see the way that Jesus could see. And so Jesus challenges him, like, you know, rise and pray. Don't fall into temptation. And there's a temptation, I think, that we all have sometimes to just have like an us and them mentality, to look at someone else and think, oh, they're just so much worse, or they're so bad, or those people out there are different than me. And I had a really unique upbringing. So I grew up at a homeless shelter, drug rehab center. But I didn't grow up getting involved in those things. My dad had started that ministry, and he'd come from, you know, a criminal background, and so I also grew up going into prison, the prison system with him. And so I always felt like I had a hard time fitting in with like any group, because I'd get around like all the church kids, and I'm like, man, I really don't feel like I fit in with these guys. Like, all my friends are like at the homeless shelter, and those are the people that I hang out with. But then when I was hanging out with the guys coming out of prison and at the drug rehab center, I felt like they would look at me and be like, oh, you have this perfect dad. Now his life has changed, and you come from a good family. And so sometimes it was hard to fully fit in. And I had a hard time sometimes figuring out who I was. But I got involved in traveling to prisons and sharing about Jesus with people. And I remember one time, and I was preaching at this youth prison, and so there's all these young people ages 14 to 18 that had done enough crime that they were, you know, put into this youth prison. They weren't into like a maximum security because of their age. But I was in there, and I was talking to them, and I just realized like that the same tendencies that landed them where they are in my own heart. That if it wasn't for the grace of Christ, those same tendencies and those same urges are there inside of me. And I started realizing, like, this gospel message, and I love preaching, I love telling people about Jesus, I don't know if you can tell, but I love, like, saying, this is who Jesus is, like, he really can change your life, right? But if my way of doing that is like an us and them, if it's like, you need this and you need to change your life, I've totally missed the gospel. I'm like what Peter was before he fell into temptation, before he realized that Jesus had come for him, right? And so Peter, in that passage we just read, Jesus is challenging him not to fall into temptation. And Peter doesn't fully understand yet what it is that he has to stand up against. And so the next section I want to read is Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. So just a short passage here. And just listen to how this plays out. And I think if you're listening and being challenged by it, like, you'll see yourself in Peter's shoes. So verse 66 says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. Okay, so this, I only need to picture this, okay? So Peter has just come. So we know from the book of John that Peter tried to fight valiantly beside Jesus. He was like, I'm not letting them take you. Like, I'll die first. And he goes and cuts off this guy's ear. So obviously he's willing to die because he cuts off the ear of a guy that's surrounded by highly trained soldiers, right? So Peter was like, he was cool with dying in that moment. It was all right. He was going to die fighting, right? And now he's in this courtyard by this lowly servant girl. And back in this culture, if you were a woman, you were on much lower social class. But if you were like a servant girl, you were on this really low social class, right? And that's how that culture operated. And so Peter's talking to her. And all of a sudden, all of his bravery, all of his, like, I'll stick with you forever, Jesus, is gone, and he's ashamed. She says, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, and she's persistent. She's, like, just chasing him all over the place. No, I know. I saw you with Jesus, right? And he's like, get away, right? And you're like, you ever, like, were around someone, and you're trying to make them leave or get away from you, and they just won't leave you alone? We don't have to. If you're sitting by that person, don't say anything to them but that. When the girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Now, I'm going to read that last couple verses. But Peter is the guy that was like instrumental in starting the church. After the resurrection of Jesus, he's the guy that was instrumental in starting the church. He's like the lead disciple, okay? He's the guy that speaks up for everybody. He's traveled and done incredible things for the Lord. And here he is, scared of a servant girl in a courtyard, calling down curses on himself. And I'm always like, whenever I read these things and I feel inadequate, I don't know if you ever feel inadequate or you think, oh, I just couldn't do that thing God wants me to do, or I couldn't be, you know, that person that I know I'm supposed to be. I get encouraged by reading these guys. Like, here's Peter. He's like standing out in the courtyard calling curses down on himself. And he's like the lead disciple, right? But Jesus saw something in Peter that Peter didn't yet see in himself. And Jesus was okay with questions. He was okay with failures. You don't want to talk about doubt. You've got Peter here that has just been with the physical Jesus and has just heard Jesus say, I'm going to the cross and then I'll rise. And now he's in the courtyard and he's like calling down curses on himself and doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. He's ashamed. He's afraid of associating with Jesus because he didn't yet understand or fully comprehend or believe this message. And that gives me so much hope because I'm like, well, if God can use these guys, he can use us. If God's not intimidated by their questions, if he's not intimidated by their struggles, he's not intimidated by ours. And that's why I always love to encourage people. Like, if you're new to the whole church thing, if you're new to hearing about Jesus, like, stick around because you'll experience who he is. And when you do, it changes everything. Verse 72 says, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. And so Peter, in that moment, he breaks down and he weeps. And it was like he realized for the first time that there was this evil inside of him, this shame was inside of him, that he was afraid to associate with Jesus. And so what was being broken down in Peter was this us and them mentality. Peter's starting to realize, like, the reason Jesus is going to the cross isn't for all those other people out there that need to be fixed. It's for me. Like, Peter broke down and wept, and he realized, like, I failed Jesus. Like, I said that I would stand up with him. I said that I wouldn't let him, you know, die alone. And Jesus goes to the cross alone. When Jesus is being questioned, he's surrounded by people who hate him, who are spitting on him, who are ripping out his beard, who are hurling insults at him. And Peter realized, like, he had failed and let down Jesus. And in order for any of us to actually have an encounter with Christ, we have to see the sin that's in our own hearts. Like, we can't, and if we still think that, like, oh, I'm good, I'm a good person, I'm good, I got this, I'm great, we can't experience God with that attitude. Because Jesus came, the reason that he came and died was to defeat evil and sin and wickedness in every single person. And Jesus, the way he taught, I love the way Jesus teaches because he's just so real. But there was one time when he was teaching this crowd and he just called them all evil. He's like, you know, God in heaven knows how to give good gifts. And he's like, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, then surely God knows how to give good gifts. And I love how Jesus did that because I was like reading through thinking, Jesus just called this entire crowd of people evil, right? But he didn't do it. It wasn't like this condescending attitude that sometimes we feel. And I think sometimes, and I want to apologize to you if you've felt that in church before, if you felt like you were being looked down on or you were being judged. Because the difference about Jesus was that he would call sin what it was. He would warn people, if you don't get away from this sinful lifestyle, you will die in your sins. There's negative consequences. There's a judgment that is to come. But then Jesus also willingly laid down his life on behalf of those people he was talking to. And sometimes the way it's done in church, it's more like, you feel judged, or you feel like you have to get your life all perfect and you have to get it all together in order to be accepted. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is you just have to receive what Christ has done for you. Like, you just receive it, and there's this grace that absolutely changes everything. And so the last section I want to read, and I want you to see, and this might be something that you haven't noticed before in the gospel story. But it's really powerful. Mark chapter 16. So this is after the resurrection of Christ. And there's a one sentence here I want you to catch that Jesus says, because it means a lot for us today. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. So this is after Jesus was crucified and the tomb is empty. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So none of them really believed this message that Jesus was going to rise. Like they were all like, rise? That's impossible. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. This is the whole reason we celebrate. This is the climax of Easter. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, listen to verse 7. This might be something that you've missed before, but in verse 7 it says, but go. So the angel is talking to these two women, okay? And he says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so Peter felt like an absolute failure. He felt like, you know, I told Jesus I was going to stand beside him. I told Jesus I would die first before letting him be captured. And so after the rooster crowed, like Jesus had prophesied that it would, Peter realized that he'd failed miserably. And so Peter, you can read it in the rest of the story. He goes back to his hometown. He goes back fishing. He's discouraged, and he feels like, well, I just spent 3 years of my life following around this guy that I thought was the Messiah, this guy that I thought was going to save Israel, and then I failed him miserably. Now he's dead. There is no hope. And so when Jesus rises again, the tomb is empty. The resurrection really happened. And the angels say to these women, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen. Specifically, they point out Peter. Now, like this, what's really cool about this is historically, most scholars would believe Mark was written by a guy named John Mark, who was an assistant of Peter. And so this was Peter's actual telling of the gospel story. He traveled around telling the story about who Jesus was, that he died, why he died, that he rose again. And this was his account, the Gospel of Mark. And so he puts this in there because Jesus absolutely transformed and changed his life. And Jesus was saying to him through this angel, like, make sure you tell Peter, I've risen and I've got him. His failure isn't the end of him. His failure doesn't mean that he's not accepted. His failure doesn't mean that he's rejected. His failure doesn't mean that he can't know me and be in relationship with me. Make sure you tell Peter that I've risen. Make sure you tell Peter that this really is all a reality. Like, that is a powerful message. You know, and I think about sometimes the way culture paints things. And I was talking earlier about how the world or cultural view sometimes of religion is like, well, if it helps you, just, you know, go for that. There was a really popular book that came out a few years ago called Life of Pi, and it turned into a good movie. And it's basically the thesis of it really bothered me because I put a lot of thought into it. And the thesis of it was how religion just paints a better picture of reality. That reality by itself is just cold, bleak, and depressing. That really there is no purpose for existence. There's no real purpose for our lives. There's no creator that has a reason for us to be alive. And that's just such a cold, bleak reality that religion is just, it's prettier and it's a better picture of the world. And I remember thinking about this because it was a really popular idea. And I'm like, no, but if that's the case, then I don't want anything to do with religion. I don't want anything to do with Christianity if it's just a nice idea. But if it's true, it changes everything for how I live my life. It changes how I interact with people. It changes how I spend my time. You know, and God has called me at different times to serve him in ways that are not very easy to do. And they're sometimes sacrificial. And I don't say that to make me look good. I could tell you tons of stories of why I look. Actually, if you stick around long enough, you'll hear all kinds of stories where you're like, why is he even preaching? That doesn't make any sense. But when you do serve Jesus, he calls you to serve him in ways that you don't get any recognition for. But it's because he really loves this world. He really cares for every single person in it. He really died for all of our sins. And he really rose again, overcoming sin, overcoming evil, overcoming death. And it means something for us today. I want to share one story before I close, and we're going to do communion together. And this will be a reminder to you if you were a part of Alpha. But when we showed the Alpha videos, there was one week where Corey Ten Boom shared a bit of her story, and it was really powerful. Sometimes I watch these things, and it's just like, I get emotional. Like, I'm fighting back tears because I don't want to start crying, and like, that's embarrassing sometimes in public to cry. But anyway, she was sharing, Corey Ten Boom was talking about how she was at a Nazi concentration camp, and all of her family were killed in the Nazi concentration camp. And years later, like, Jesus had gotten hold of her life in an absolutely radical and life-changing way. And she traveled around the country, quite a few countries, preaching about Jesus and what he does in our hearts and the fact that his resurrection is real and the fact that that means something for us today. And at one of these events, one of the guards that was at the concentration camp that she was at was there. And he was actually a guard that would have been one of the guys responsible for the death of her family. And in the video, she talked about how she actually had to walk in front of this guy naked because the things that they did to the Jews during the Holocaust was just, it was shameful and horrible. And so she had all this humiliation. And before this event, she had thought, Lord, are you going to call me at some point to forgive one of the people that's abused and mistreated me? And she wanted to be able to do this, but she wasn't sure if she could ever possibly do it. And she said when she saw that man at the event, everything in her was like, she just hated him. There was this coldness in her heart. It was like, how could I ever forgive this guy that's caused me so much pain? But then all of a sudden, and she trusted God and she trusted in the word that God had spoken through Scripture. And she said God flooded her heart with love and she was able to forgive this man that had caused her so much pain and so much hurt. And I'm listening to that and it seriously was like, I was fighting back tears and I'm thinking, but the reason that's possible is because the resurrection really happened. If the resurrection didn't really happen, if we haven't been forgiven of our sins, if we don't understand what Christ has done for us, we can't forgive other people. Why would you? Why do you forgive somebody that has hurt you so bad? You know, and some of the hurts that maybe some of you experienced are absolutely horrible things that you would never want to say publicly or out loud. But what I want to say to you is that because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus has done, he's forgiven you. But he's also given you the power to forgive people that would otherwise be impossible to forgive. The resurrection is a reality. And because of the resurrection, it changes the way that we live our lives. Our lives are totally different because of what Jesus has done. So yes, there's all kinds of facts and things like that that support the story of what happened. But there comes a point where by faith, we need to accept Christ and accept who he is. And I want to encourage you today, if you haven't done that, that today is a time to do that. And we're going to take communion together. And I want to read a verse from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to invite John and Tyler to come up. And I want you to be thinking about this. I want to pray and just kind of take a minute while the song is playing before we take communion. Just to, if you want to make some things right with God, I want to let you do that, even from your seat. If God's speaking to you, today might be the day for you where you accept by faith who Jesus is. And you maybe for the first time, like Peter, realize Jesus died for me. It wasn't for the evil out there. It wasn't for all those bad people. Like, it was for me. And maybe like Peter, you have felt at times like a failure or you have felt like you've missed the mark. And if you're a parent like I am, you probably feel that way sometimes with how you've raised your kids. Like, none of us feel like we've done it perfectly. Or if you're a spouse or if you're a child, you know, to a parent. There's times you can look back and go, I've failed in that relationship. But what Jesus is saying is, I took care of it. So just like he said through the angel to these women, like, make sure you tell Peter, I've risen. He wants you and I to know today, I've risen. I've taken care of all of that. All you have to do is put your faith in me and trust me.